4th of July, we had a great week. For those of you that are guests, we did our VBS this week. For those of you that didn't make it out, we had a great week. Like 300 plus students made their way through here, and it was a great opportunity to share God's word with our community. I know that we even had like five or six families that came out last night to the fireworks celebration that had visited for the first time at VBS, and they said that their kids loved it, and they enjoyed the atmosphere, and they wanted to know more about Genesis Metro. So I just want to say thank you to all those that gave your time, gave your prayers, gave your energy, and ministered to these kids this week. Let's take a moment and honor those that served this week and give them a round of applause. This week is a reflection of last week. I promised that I would be dealing with some topics that are tangent to our modern day society and some of the issues that have arisen last Friday, not 2 days ago, but a Friday before. The Supreme Court handed down a decision ruling that same-sex marriage is now the law of the land. And I think as a pastor at Genesis Metro, you know, there are these times that rise where you have to say something. Now, you'll never hear me get up here. If you've visited our church for 13 years, anywhere in this time period, our goal is never trying to convince someone to be a donkey or an elephant, all right? Does everybody get that? You know, we're not the advocates of a party, and I'm sure that there are people on the wide spectrum of the political arena in here this morning. However, I do want to tackle this subject of what does God's word say about this subject. And before I dance off into these waters for just a moment, I want to ask a couple of favors. Number one, I would ask that you stay for the entire sermon, that if I say anything that you disagree with, that I hope that you would listen to the entire sermon. And you say, well, if it's just going to be a monologue, I'm not interested in that. Well, I'll make you a deal. Here's my phone number, all right? And here is my phone. All right, if you want to text any question, I will try to answer it in today's service. If I cannot answer it by the end of today's service, I will text you personally, and I'll be happy to have a conversation. At Genesis Metro, we are never going to shy away from difficult issues because we believe that God's word ultimately has the answer to any of our questions. And so today I hope that you'll understand that the reason why we're going to cover this subject is because I believe it's crucial to our society's understanding of where the limitations are or where the discipline is for our desire. And so I'm gonna jump off into these waters here in just a moment, and I hope that you'll go along with me on the ride. Now, here's a couple of ground rules, okay? In addition to not getting up and walking out in a huff, because that's kind of disrespectful and rude, number one, it's distracting also. I just want to say this. I'm getting ready to take what I believe to be, as a professional orator, a three-hour conversation, and I'm gonna cram it into about 27 minutes now, okay? And so I want you to know that this task is a tall task, it's a tough task, because really there's an element to this issue that I think is important for Christians to understand, that is a civics-related issue. And then you do have the landscape of politics that affect our system of morality. It shouldn't. God's word should be the ultimate foundation for which we make our decisions. Unfortunately, I think that many people in our society and many people that go to church, we prefer to be told what to do, and we prefer to be told what to believe. Can I just caution you for just a moment? Can I please tell you that I want our church to never check your brain at the door, okay? Can we agree that we should be a people of reason? Would you raise your hand if you're willing to commit with me that you're going to think about what you believe? Okay, I don't think that you should be told what to believe. I think you should think about what you believe. And then I think that you should ultimately dive into the Bible to find the basis of that thought, because the basis of God's word is bedrock. I mean, it doesn't shift, it doesn't change. Therefore, you could build your life on something that you know is going to endure. Contrast that with a system of the world that is ever changing, it's ever shifting. And you either have the solid word of God or you have the shifting sea of popular opinion. And if you build your life on the sand, the Bible says at some point a storm's gonna come and it's going to destroy what you've built. So I encourage you that as you look at the landscape and you read other people's Facebook posts, I mean, I swear to you, there are more people that are informed by Facebook than any other media now. I mean, more than watching TV, more than reading a newspaper. I mean, if someone said it on Facebook, it's got to be gospel. Amen. And so I hope that you would just dig a little deeper is all I'm asking you to do. And then number two, as we kind of saunter down this road together today, I want you to think about this, that the gospel message is inclusive, but the truth of the gospel, if received, is exclusive. And that's what makes this tension in Christianity so palpable. That's why the opponents are so ardent, because they feel like you are judging them. They feel like you are condemning them. And I want to say, just as an aside, your goal of what you say, especially on Facebook, can we just talk about Facebook for just a second? It's really important to this morning's message. Is your goal to condemn or convince? And before you fire off anything, all right, whenever you retweet, reshare, whatever you're going to share, okay, I just want you to just think about the end game, all right? Because I think some people, you just react. Do you know why I didn't preach on this last week? Because I was fired up. I want you to know that inside of me, all that is within me that is holy and righteous that God put in there, when it saw our White House adorned in a rainbow, it was shocking. I couldn't believe it. I didn't know what to do with that. And I knew if I preached, it wasn't going to be God's word. It was going to be my flesh. You just fire off. I mean, do you know how many arguments I had lined up? If you know me, you know. I mean, I was boom, 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 boom. I mean, what if the next president that's elected is an ardent Christian, and you woke up any given day, and instead of the rainbow flag, it was the Christian flag that was projected upon the White House? Do you think anybody would be offended in America if we did that? You think so? Yeah, I think so. So why would you ever take the highest and holiest house and project an opinion that 50% of America are completely disagreeing with? That is reprehensible. It's reprehensible. You're not supposed to do that with the highest office. You're supposed to represent all of the American people, not just a part of the American people. So here's the challenge of my task today. I got a civics lesson, a history lesson, a political lesson, and a biblical lesson all wrapped up in this subject. Now, do you think I could cover all of that in 30 minutes? No, I can't do that. But I want to touch on a couple of these subjects. And you say, well, Tim, I came here to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I don't need a civics lesson. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You do need a civics lesson, because I think that most people are uneducated and ill-informed about what our Constitution and what our country is really supposed to be about. And so it's my job to make sure that you know how you should go out there and live in society according to God's Word. And I hope that you don't retract and resist using the freedoms that our forefathers designed for you to enjoy. And so we have three basic branches of government. Does anybody know what one of them is? Just one of them? Anybody want to give one? What? Executive branch. What do? They enforce law. Okay, they enforce law. And then we have a judicial branch. Do you know what they do? They judge law. They judge whether it's fair. Do you know what they're supposed to be judging by? Does anybody know? Just whatever they feel? No, the Constitution, right? Specifically the Constitution. Is it an interpretive document? No. It's a document that is very ironclad. It was supposed to be ironclad. So they're supposed to basically judge. They have a strike zone, okay? Strike zone is what the Constitution has outlined. And then the judges on the Supreme Court are supposed to go, yep, that was a ball. Nope, that was a strike. And so it's either outside of the Constitution or it's inside the Constitution. There's no interpretation, okay? There's no interpretation that is supposed to be allowed that is outside of what is specifically outlined in the Constitution. So the federal government has the ability to administer law that is specifically outlined in the Constitution. But anything that is not specifically outlined in the Constitution is reserved for the states. Okay, then you have the legislative branch, and their job is to make laws. Now, the reason why their job is to make laws is because they are locally elected. And so the constituency is supposed to influence what their elected representative takes to office to make sure that that constituency, wherever they are in the United States of America, is represented in the government. Therefore, any law that is made should be reflective of the constituency for which they represent. So the reason why what happened two Fridays ago is terrible for America, even if you believe in same-sex marriage, you should be against the process because of this. Because the process by which the Supreme Court ruled could justify and ratify anything. Essentially, the judicial branch overstepped their boundary of judging law, and they essentially made law. So you say, well, why is that important? Well, it's important for several reasons. Number one, I believe that my job as a Christian does not change according to whatever the law of the land is, because my rule book isn't government. It isn't what culture says, it's the Bible. So therefore, if I lived in California, if I lived in San Francisco, for instance, I understand that in the culture that I would be living in, same-sex marriage is normal. As a matter of fact, my wife and I were on a vacation a long time ago. Jordan was just born, and it happened to be Gay Pride Week in San Francisco. Did not know it was gonna be Gay Pride Week. Did not know that. No, I thought it was like that every week. I was like, wow, they are serious about this. Yes, they are. Now, let's suppose that I lived in San Francisco. What would be my interaction with the culture around me? Well, if I ever, as a Christian, want to believe that culture is going to agree with Jesus Christ, then you are a fool, all right? You're a fool. These are two opposing forces. They're never gonna agree. They haven't, 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked around, did they get along with him? Do you guys remember the politics, the politicians of his day? They're the ones that had him crucified. Does everybody remember this, okay? So being a Christian has always been countercultural. So if you ever want to be liked by the world and simultaneously follow after Jesus Christ, you're gonna be very conflicted, because I'm gonna get into it in just a moment. Those two things are opposing. And so at some point you have to choose a side. However, if I lived in California and it was the law of the land in the state that I lived in, I would accept it. I'm okay with it. Okay, I'm okay with it. Just like in our culture in Dallas, Texas, there's people that sleep with everybody and they live together before they get married. All this, I accept that. I understand this is the culture that I live in. But that doesn't mean that I condone it. I don't condone it. I accept it, but I don't condone it. Neither do I condemn it. I mean, how many times have you ever heard me get up here in the times that you've been coming to Genesis Metro and just try to pound somebody into the ground and say, you are terrible. You're sorry. God hates you. You shouldn't even be here because you're not good enough to walk in these doors. That's a terrible way of preaching. That's not the way Jesus preached. So our job is not to condone. It's not to condemn. But I believe it's to convince. It's to creatively pursue truth. Jesus told all these stories, all these parables when he would preach, and all of them were creative nuances to try to convince people to understand the truth of God's word. So if I lived in California, I would accept it as it was the law of the land, it was part of society, but I wouldn't condone it. I wouldn't condemn the people, but I would try to convince them that God's word is truth. However, I don't live in the state of California. Do you know what I live in? I live in the great state of Texas, all right? Now, it takes a lot because I'm from Oklahoma, okay? I love Texas. I'm gonna die of Texas. I'm gonna die here in Frisco, Texas, unless God dramatically changes his will for my life. So in Texas, the will of the people was voted on, okay? We voted on, as a constituency, as a state, the rights that were reserved to us, we voted on what was the law of our land. When the Supreme Court voted two Fridays ago, they essentially overstepped not only their power in the branch, in the systems of checks and balances, they made a law which was reserved for the rights of Congress, but they also overstepped states' rights, and they said that federal rights trumped states' rights, and they said that now you must recognize this as the law of the land throughout the entire nation of America. So five people decided for 360 million people, five unelected, appointed people who have no accountability to anyone decided the law of the land for 360 million people. Fundamentally unfair. No matter what you believe about the issue, it is unfair It is not part of the fabric of our democracy. So I just wanted to get that off my chest. You need to understand that elections matter. Elections matter. And if you didn't vote, shame on you. Next election, you better get out there and vote, okay? And you better use God's word as the premise for the candidate that you might choose. All right, so that's my civics lesson. Now, I want you to know historically, real quick, historically, you need to understand that our society has gone crazy about sex. Does anybody disagree with this? Okay, so it's really all about sex. Now, by the way, we're gonna be dancing into some PG-13 water, so just a general FYI there. Nothing graphic or crazy, but just it's gonna be a little bit down that road. And I touched on some things in first service. I'm gonna touch on some other things in this second service. But I want you to know that if you go back and you look, for instance, the Supreme Court did the same thing in 1973 when they ruled on Roe versus Wade. Is everybody familiar with Roe versus Wade? Is anybody not familiar with Roe versus Wade? So Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court interpreted the 14th Amendment of the Constitution, which is an amendment that was added after the Civil War that was designed to make sure that people of African American descent were not disenfranchised to the right of life, liberty, and the ability to own property. Now, can you tell me how an amendment that was designed to promote life was used to pass a law that said abortion is legal at any given time in the pregnancy of a person? Can you read into the 14th Amendment where it says everyone should have the right to life, liberty, and the ability to own property and get, oh yeah, we should be able to kill people? I think you would strain at the Constitution to have that power. Would everybody agree with me on that? Okay? So I want you to think about something. We would all say that the Nazis were evil, right? Anybody on the Nazi side? Okay? No, you're not. You're not on the Nazi side. So the best estimate that I could get was 6 million people. 6 million people died in the Holocaust. 6 million Jewish people were executed needlessly in the Holocaust. As of last year, 55 million. 55 million unborn children have been murdered in the name of abortion. And yet our society says that's okay. Completely acceptable. Also, people can have sex without consequence. Sex with convenience. You say, Tim, what about rape? What about it? Okay, I will even grant you, I'll give you all of those, and I will tell you that 99% of the abortions that have been carried out are not anywhere close to rape and incest. We're not talking about the mother's life is on the line. We are talking about pure convenience. And I want you to get the landscape with which we are looking at this issue of what happens whenever we have desire without discipline. You see, whenever we have desire without discipline, it always leads to disaster, and it always leads to death. 55 children that didn't even get a chance. I don't think that that's in God's will. I don't think that's in God's word. And so we as Christians, how do we live inside of this society where God's word differs from the will of the people? Because there's just some really bad arguments out there. And if you don't use your brain, okay, if you check your brain at the door, then you are gonna be brainwashed by people who will say things like this. Are you against love? Are you against love? Well, you're a terrible person if you're against love. Because I just want to love who I love. And you're telling me that I have to love within certain boundaries? I mean, who are you to tell me? Who are you to tell me who I love? Well, if you're against love, you're a terrible person. If you're for life, then you're against women's rights. And so there's all these straw men argument, and the argument should never center around what you think. The argument should center around God's word. What does God think? What does God think about it? And so these desires that we might have, where do they come from? Well, let's deal with homosexuality, and then we'll get into the sermon. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, now I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to let you figure out what God's word says. I don't think that I need to interpret this for you. It says, now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. By the way, this is the New Testament. There's one erroneous argument saying, well, it only dealt with that in the Old Testament, and we're not under the law anymore. Okay, well, here's New Testament for you. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for those that are just, but for the lawless, for the disobedient, for the ungodly, and sinners, which, by the way, Paul says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he's talking to all of us in here. He says, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral. Now, we're not going to ever like segregate and subjugate one sect of people. Sexually immoral, what is that talking about? It's talking about those that are having sex outside of marriage, any type of sex. So let's just say it was going to a strip club. Would that be a sin? Anybody? Yes, sin. So what about engaging in a cyber relationship with someone outside of your marriage? Is that sin? Or is that just innocent? No, it's sin. What about looking at pornography, lusting after women outside of your marriage? Is that sin? Yes. All right. So today, before we ever get all high and mighty and we start casting stones at one particular group, understand Paul put you in the same category, all right? Because last time I checked, we've all probably lusted for something or someone outside of marriage. Let's just raise our hands if we've ever sinned in here this morning. I'm waiting. Sexually immoral men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. Do you see any way that you could interpret that scripture other than these are a list of sins that he's putting forth that are contrary to sound doctrine? Right? Okay? So I don't even have to preach about this subject. I would really rather get to the root of the subject rather than dealing with tangent issues. Because if we can get to the root, then it's a baseline from which we can judge all other things. All right? So number one, after we can conclude that all sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is sin, I want to talk about the difficulty with man's desire. The difficulty with man's desire. And if you want to substitute the word love, the Greek actually gave you a lot of words for love. And there's like four different main words for love. I think there's like seven total. But there is a word for love that's like self-gratification. And that desire is one I want to talk about today. Where does that come from? Where do these desires come from? Because our society goes with logic that says this: if I love something enough, if I want something enough, then who are you to deny it for me? Because it's just for me, and it's not hurting anybody else. It's not hurting anybody else. And you know what? If there's a God in heaven, doesn't he want me to be happy? Well, if your happiness displeases his holiness, which one do you think should bend? You see, there's a myth out there that is actually preached in churches. You could probably turn on the TV and watch someone today that would talk about how God just wants you to be happy. But he doesn't want you to be happy in your sin. His holiness is offended by our sin. Therefore, you can't be happy if you're offending his holiness, if you love what he loves, and if you want what he wants. So Jeremiah said that we got a problem. Our heart, he says, is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick, and that word sick is actually more bent toward wickedness. Who can understand it? So all desires then do not originate from God. Ergo, the argument that says God made someone some way? No. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Did God make Adam and Eve sin? No. Did he give them a will to choose? Yes. Did they choose poorly? As an Indiana Jones subtle reference there. He chose poorly. And so yes, they did. So we have some desires that are outside of the will and the word of God, and that desire comes from deceit, deceitfulness. Our heart, because of sin, has been tainted. Therefore, our desires are outside of the will and the word of God. Now, let's look at it from Matthew 6:24. These are the words of Jesus dealing with this issue of love. Because, you know, the headline was, love won. And oh, so difficult for me to accept. And so, and again, it's not against, I want to be really careful, it's not against homosexuality. It's about a party that is using a group of people to promote an ideology to separate America. That's what I can't stand. I mean, I want our government to be representative of all of our people and do what's best for all of our people, and that is respect the will of the people, which was handed down in 14 states. They expressed their will, and that was superseded and struck down. Fundamentally unfair. Jesus said this, no one can serve two masters, right? No one can serve two masters. Why? Because you'll love the one, you'll hate the other, or you'll desire the one, and you'll despise the other. Therefore, you can't love or serve God and money. And that word money is really mammon, which really has more of a flavor of worldly stuff, worldly system. You can't love both. Now see, the problem with us as Christians is that we want to be accepting. It's our nature. It's our nature, right? Like Genesis Metro, we love everyone. And there's people of heterosexuals, homosexuals, people living in perverse sin that have walked through our doors. And I guarantee you, not one person can testify in the 13 years that our doors have been open, they ever walked through these doors and someone said, you know what? You need to get out of here because you've sinned. You've done bad things. No, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the appeal of the gospel is inclusive. It's appeal to everyone. Everyone has the availability of the gospel to them, but it's exclusive in its truth. And this is the part that offends people, because they say, how dare you? How dare you say that there is only one way and you have that one way, and now you're saying that you are above everybody else and you know better than everybody else. Oh, I wish I could be like you to know so much. That's a worldly argument. I want you to know that it has a fundamental lack of understanding. It's ignorant. That's an ignorant argument. I'm going to tell you why. Because if God made salvation available to all men, then he's just, right? Is he just? If it's fair, if the standard is fair, is that just? Yes, God is just in his ability to say anyone who calls upon the name of Christ can be saved. Well, then God, does he have an ego? Does God have a God complex, huh? See what I did there? And so is he saying, you know what, you better believe my way, but really there's other ways, but I just don't want you to know about those other ways. No. Here's the truth that they don't understand. God is trying to say that there's only one way to get to heaven, that's through Christ, and the only reason why that is because he's the only one that lived a perfect life, and it required a perfect sacrifice in order to pay for sin. And so the reason why it's exclusive is because if you go any other way and you get to the end of that life and you die and you stand before God and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? Or if he judges you according to your life, if you haven't applied his payment to your debt, then you stand there in need, and his holiness says that there must be justice for sin. Therefore, he must punish sin. He must, in his character of his righteousness. And trust me, you want a righteous judge, right? Does anybody in here want to stand before a judge that's crooked? No. You want a judge that's righteous, and God is righteous. He says, therefore, there must be a payment for sin. There must be a punishment for sin. And so when he says that it's exclusive in its truth, what he's saying is, it's not that I don't want you to know the truth. I want you to know the truth, but only through this truth, only through Jesus, can you be set free. So it's a universal, it's inclusive in its appeal, but it's exclusive in its truth. There's no other way to get to heaven because there's no other sacrifice that is able to save. There's no other sacrifice that can cover sin. So Christianity, therefore, is not arrogance. We're just demonstrating that we have a desire to share the only way to get to heaven. We don't want people to be deceived. And so as Christians, when it comes to these issues, you're going to be tempted to say, you know what? Well, let's just love everybody. Let's love everybody. And when we say it that way, we mean we want to accept all sin. And Christians want to be Switzerland. Does anybody know what Switzerland is? Switzerland, they're the people that they don't take a position in the war, okay? We're not for the Russians. We're not for the United States. We're not for the Nazis. We're not for the United States. We're not for the Allies. We're not for the evil axis of evil. We are Switzerland. We are neutral ground, okay? I'm going to tell you something. You can't be neutral because the world is going to push you. The enemy is going to take from you, is going to rob you. And it says these two things are, Matthew 6:24, these two things are opponents of one another. And Jesus is saying the world is going to make you choose between me and it. You cannot say that we are just going to love and accept everything that the world has to offer because we don't want to be judges. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says judge not. Judge not, lest you be judged. Has anybody thrown that at you? Anybody ever heard that one? Judge not, lest you be judged. Do you know what that means? Have you ever studied what that means? That means that you don't have the ability to save people into heaven, and you don't have the ability to condemn people to hell. But does that mean that you universally cannot ever say anything is right or wrong? I want you to try this philosophy out in your parenting. If this is what the Bible meant when it said, judge not lest you be judged, the next time your 3-year-old or your 13-year-old or your 17-year-old sins, I want you to step back and I want you to go, well, not my place to judge. Not my place to judge. You're just going to have to figure that out on your own, little 3-year-old Johnny. You know what? I'm just Switzerland back here. Jesus said, don't judge. Don't judge, don't condemn. No. Is that what he meant? Is that what he meant? That you have no ability to be able to see whether something's right or wrong. No, that's not what that means at all. Again, is the goal to then condemn? No. It's not to condone, no. What is it? To convince. That's our goal as Christians, convince that we have the truth, we have a better way, and that inside of that way is life. Inside of that way is ultimate freedom, freedom without regret. I hope today that you can just see that there's difficulty with these desires that we have. And then the second point, and this is all I have time for today, is that desire without discipline always leads to disaster. When you look at Genesis chapter 3, this is the ultimate example of this, right? So Adam and Eve are in the garden. It's all good, right? And they have absolute freedom within the confines or the discipline of God. And he says, you know what? Just don't. This one tree over here, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that one, that's going to mess you up, all right? You don't touch that one. Don't even think about that one over there. And they didn't. From all we can read of scriptures, it wasn't even a thought. And then the serpent entered the garden, and he began to whisper. Is that really what God said? Don't you know that God's just trying to keep you from experiencing something better on the other side of his prohibition? Man, God is not telling you the whole truth. There's more. Matter of fact, you're smarter than that. Just because God said that, you know better than God. And he began to deceive. And all of a sudden, when they embraced the deception, what happened? Their desire changed, right? Before he enters the garden, they have no desire for it. When he enters the garden, deception, all of a sudden, desire changes. And then they wanted what previously they hadn't even thought about touching. They consumed it, and what happened? Death. Desire changed. Man irreparably harmed. Genetic code shifted towards sin being inside of us, and the Bible says that we are genetically predisposed to sin. In other words, you don't have to teach a child to sin. Amen. Did you teach your child to sin? No, you did not. You say, tell the truth, because they lie, all right? You say, share, because they have mine, right? This is what we must do. It's inside of us. A disease. It's inside of us. And the only cure is Jesus Christ. So I want you to see today that original sin reached outside because it embraced deception. And that deception changed the desire. And that desire said, I don't want any discipline. I want to grab. I want to chase. I want to touch. I want to embrace anything that I desire now. And that philosophy always leads to the same place. Imagine if you use the same philosophy with what you eat. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Let's just replace love / desire / whatever, sex, and let's just substitute food in there. What if you just ate whatever you wanted to eat? Right? Some of you already struggle from this. Let's be honest, okay? Do you think that the result of that is going to be long life if you eat whatever you want to eat? No. You're going to have no teeth, and you're going to die early, right? So you're going to be a no-tooth dead person as a result of not denying yourself, of not disciplining yourself. You see, whenever we have desire without discipline, it always leads to disaster. Adam and Eve sinned, fell in the garden. As a result, the Bible says death passed upon all men. Read it, Romans chapter 5. And so the second and the final thing, I'm going to skip number two and I'll go to number three, is if I have this desire, and according to our culture, if I desire it, then it justifies my having it, all right? So just desiring it or loving it, let's just say love. If I love someone, if I love them, if I love them, then it must be okay, right? If I love them. I want you to think about David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David walks out on the balcony of his house, and he looks down, and there's a young lady that's taking a bath. I'm going to tell you, it's an age-old problem, men, isn't it? Of looking in areas. Do you think our society makes it easy on us as men? Is anybody? No, they don't, okay? And I'm going to tell you, men are visual creatures. And here was David out there, and he's looking, and all of a sudden, looking led to longing. And all of a sudden, he desired someone outside of his marriage, didn't he? And all of a sudden, he had to don't you wish he had a friend that was there to, like, slap him upside his head and say, don't do that? And David, with his mindset of it, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Now, is the person condemning David? No, but he's not condoning it. No, he's trying to convince him. Don't do it. Don't eat the apple. Don't reach outside of God's plan. Just because you desire it, David, doesn't mean that it's okay. Just because you desire it doesn't mean it's going to lead to life. Just because you desire it doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want to do in the name of your desire. Because there are some desires that originate from sin, not from God's word, not from God's will. And if our only litmus test for what we can do is what we want, I think that our society is going to be miserable because it's going to be full of nothing but selfish people. And the last time I checked, inspirational life lived out in Christianity is one that is selfless instead of selfish. And Jesus Christ being the greatest example of that. So I just want you to think about it today with me. I just want you to think about it. Reason. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. I think when we reason this subject out, then we have to conclude, how are Christians to interact? Now it's the law of the land, and I promise you, it is not likely to be changed. So if it's now the law of the land, how are you to interact? Are you to go around bashing people with a certain sin? No, because it's self-condemning. If you start singling out homosexuals and you say, these are the worst people that has ever created, just remember, Paul listed you in 1 Timothy. I guarantee you, he hit your button. And when it's that list, you're going to find yourself inside of that list. So we can't ever take one group of people and segregate them and say, these people are worse sinners above all. No. So how do we interact? Do we condemn them? No. Do we condone it? No. What should be our goal? What should be our desire? To convince them. Not convince them that they need to quit homosexuality. I promise you, that's not the right argument. The right argument is that they need to embrace Jesus Christ. And do you know what happens when you embrace Jesus Christ? It's like telling someone that's an alcoholic, you need to put down the bottle and then get saved. No, you need to get saved and then you'll have the power to put down the thing that you're addicted to. Change starts from the inside out. So if you're going to interact in our culture, and don't worry, like, I know some Christians are like, you know, it's over. The world's coming to an end. I want you to know this, that the culture has always hated Christ. And so what the great news about this is that in times of persecution, when the darkness begins to grow, it only gives greater contrast to the light. So while we don't celebrate the fact that our culture has moved more into darkness, we do know this from history, that makes what we have all the more relevant to today's culture, that they can run and try everything that this world has to offer, every relationship, every perversion, every type of pleasure, every type of popularity. And at the end of the day, this is what I know. There is nothing that's going to fill the void in your life, nothing, except Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you're one of those people that are chasing everything that this world has to offer, I promise you, let me help you get to the end of that conclusion. Solomon said after he had tried it all, he figured out the best thing to do is to love God. love God and follow what he says. Today, I hope that you would look inside. Instead of picking up the stone, ready to throw it at someone else, that maybe you would just look inside and ask yourself this question: is there anything in your life this morning that is outside of his word, outside of his will? Have you allowed the deceiver to whisper in your ear? And have you embraced the desire that's going to lead to destruction? It's going to lead to death. Man, it really does matter what God's word says. I hope that we'll be a people at Genesis Metro that says that anyone's welcome to walk through those doors. Anyone is welcome to sit down at the table, fellowship, hear the word of God. But we also have to relent that we can't apologize for the truth. We can't apologize for what God's word says is right and what God's word says is wrong. And so we love people where they are, but we love them enough to share with them a better way. So I just want to encourage you, if you're thinking about how you're going to live inside of society, I hope that you would find some balance in the truth that you present to people. And I hope you would think about the end, not just what you want to fire off, not how you feel, not how you were raised. Man, I hope that you would say, what in my life is convincing people that Jesus Christ is a better way? And if you don't get under God's word, there's no way you're ever going to convince people that it's a better way. If you're chasing the world while simultaneously saying that you're in love with God, if you got one foot in, one foot out, if you're loving the world and trying to love God at the same time, he said you can't do it. You're going to ultimately have to choose one or the other. Would you guys stand with us? We're going to have a time.